Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at the major doctrines of the Bible and having concluded the section on soteriology, the study of salvation, tonight we'll turn our attention to something that is still related to the subject of salvation in part, and that is the study of faith, what the Bible has to say about faith. And this is a separate section in my personal doctrinal statement, and that's why I'm kind of going through it. And I don't know, some of you may have heard the story, but when I was in Bible college, Dr. Krinke, Brother Krinke, he was my Greek instructor, and he was always a big part of the Dean Burgon Society. My pastor, Pastor Hendricks, probably appreciates Brother Krinke as much as any man, and that's because of Brother Krinke's emphasis upon faith, especially when it comes to the subject of the Bible. And I have always summarized my position on the Bible as a position of faith. I hold to the King James Bible because of faith, because of what the Bible says about itself. That is the only possible conclusion you can come to if you believe what the Bible has to say about itself. And Brother Krinke would often say he was perplexed by the fact that nobody ever included a section on faith in their theology books. And so I thought it proper, having heard him say that many times, to include a section in my doctrinal statement on faith. There's another interesting story about that. Some of you know, and I don't know if I've shared with everybody, but when I was at my ordination council at the First Baptist Church of Grafton, and Pastor Don Ploser, he was moderating the ordination, and so everybody had a copy of my doctrinal statement. And he came to that section, and everything had ology, you know, behind it. Theology, pneumatology, soteriology, Christology. And when it got to the section on faith, you'll find the word pistology. And that's because the Greek word for faith is pistos. And he recognized that I had made that word up, because there was no such word that I could find, but I knew the Greek word for faith, and so I wanted to be consistent with the rest of my doctrinal statement, and I've been impressed ever since then with Pastor Ploser for actually recognizing that I made that word up. But I have searched for that word since, and I've seen that it's caught on, and there are others who use the word as well. And so maybe I started something there. But we want to look tonight at the subject of faith, and so to get us started, let's read the first two verses. Well, let's read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." And let's pray. Lord, we are grateful again to be able to assemble together here tonight. And Lord, as we look at this important subject of faith, might we understand what it is. Might we, as your people, learn to walk by faith. And Lord, if there's any here tonight that's not saved, help them to put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. These verses aren't necessarily a large part of my message tonight, but let's do look at them since we read them, and let's kind of do them in reverse order. Verse number 3 says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We can't prove, scientifically that is, that God created the world. We can look and point to evidences that support that conclusion, but empirical science demands that we duplicate something, as they say, in a test tube. Empirical science is in large part due to observation. And you can't, and there's no worlds being created today. We can't observe that. And no one was present when the current world was formed and created other than God and spirit beings. Therefore, we can't prove with our senses that God created the worlds. So how do we know that God created the world? By faith. By faith. We read Genesis 1:1 and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And as we continue to read, we realize that God spoke the worlds, the world, into existence. And God says that, and we believe it. And by the way, that's what faith is. You know, evolutionists can't prove that we came from a monkey. They try to point to evidence that suggests that we came from a monkey. They look at different features within animals, and those features are consistent across different animal kinds, and even some features, you know, find its way into the human race. I mean, monkeys, they have two arms, two legs. We have two arms, and we have two legs. We got a lot in common with the monkey. Maybe we're a monkey, and we've just advanced. A little bit simplistic reasoning, and maybe they would explain it in a more complicated way, but that's how they feel. There's an interesting article on Brother Cloud's website, wayoflife.org. He visited recently three museums in a trip to the United States. One was in Colorado, and I think one might have been in Canada, and I forget where the other one was, but he gives three different illustrations from trips to those museums and explains how much of the information that is expressed in the exhibits are completely falsehoods. There's no scientific evidences that support their conclusions. And I would encourage you to go and to read that. Just you know, again, we're not giving the other side any ammunition by saying we can't prove that God created the world, because they can't prove that it just came about spontaneously without any divine intervention. We look at the same set of evidences and we come to different conclusions. We come to our conclusion because we believe the Bible. And we start with that premise. And by the way, most atheist evolutionists start with the premise there cannot be a God. We have to be able to prove it scientifically, and you can't prove that God exists scientifically, but you can't disprove it either. Verse 2 says, "For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report." You want to get a good report card from God? You're going to have to walk by faith. And then verse 1 is more of a declaration regarding faith than a definition. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Strong's Concordance defines faith as persuasion or credence. And credence means to believe, to accept, or to agree. He also defines it as moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or some other religious teacher. And he says especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. And the Greek word is not only translated faith in the New Testament, but it's also translated assurance, belief, fidelity, and believe. Mr. Webster in the 1828 dictionary defines faith as belief, the assent of mind to the truth of what is declared by another. I love the study of words. What do they call that? Etymology? I just love it. I mean, I read definitions and they just fascinate me because they so succinctly and accurately describe what a word means. And I love understanding what words mean. big words, justification and sanctification, and little words like faith. And so many times we have an incorrect understanding of a word, and therefore we have a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. And if we don't understand what faith means, we're unlikely to understand what the Bible teaches about the subject of faith and salvation. So let me read that to you one more time. The assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. Now I would say that in a much more simplistic manner. When he says it's the assent of mind to the truth of what is declared by another, I would simply say it's believing God. He goes on to say resting on his authority and veracity. I was just looking through some of our publications here. And on one of them it said, God said it, and that settles it. And that's exactly right. If God has said it, that settles it. Sometimes people say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But I've heard other preachers say, well, who cares about the believe it part? God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Webster goes on, without other evidence. You don't have to prove it to me. If he said it, that's enough. Now understand, that's why the world calls us a little bit simplistic and ignorant. But if we're right, we're not simplistic and ignorant. We're the wise ones. And we are right. And God is true. And anybody who contradicts him is a liar. He gives an example. I have strong faith, or I have no faith in the testimony of a witness. That helps us to understand what is meant by the word faith. Of course, you know how the dictionaries are sometimes. They give more than one definition. Here's another definition that Mr. Webster gives. He says, in theology, the assent of mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. Simple belief of the Scriptures. Again, there's lots of definitions, and I could go on, I could say more, but let me just give you one last definition that is given for faith in the dictionary. Faith is an affectionate, practical confidence in the testimony of God. What is faith? Simply put, it's believing God, trusting in what He has said. By the way, as we look at the Scriptures, we realize faith is not sight. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk not by sight, but by faith. Faith is having confidence in what you can't see. Faith is a trust in the promises of God. And again, all these things I'm saying now are based upon the testimony of the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 1:12 it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How did Paul know that God would keep his promises? He knew by faith. He just simply believed what God had said. I guess we could go further, but we don't need to. But God has always kept the promises that he's delivered to other individuals. So why would he not keep our promise, the promises he's made to us? Faith is not sight. Faith is a trust in the promises of God. Faith is based on the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. My pastor used to emphasize this verse when I was at the church there in Grafton. And I believed the verse, and I continue to believe this verse so much that I just always would try to get people in church, because I knew if they could get under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, that it would birth in them faith. It's very easy to deny and distance yourself from something that you have no visibility to, that you have no insight into. But I've always felt if you could get someone to sit down long enough to listen to the exposition of the Scriptures, that they would see that this is the truth, that the Spirit of God would bear witness with their spirit that this is God's revealed Word. William Tyndale translated Romans 1:17, which says, "The just shall walk by faith." He translated it this way: "The just shall live by acting on the promises of God." And clearly this could be one definition of faith: acting on the promises of God. It says here in our text that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Again, I don't believe that this is a definition of faith so much as it is a description of faith. And it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance means confidence. It's really, this Greek word is comprised of two Greek words, one meaning stand and the other under. And we combine those two words and it means confidence. Faith is the confidence. It's what gives us confidence in the things that we hope for in the Scriptures. One Bible teacher said, "The substance of things hoped for means it substantiates God's promises, the fulfillment of which we hope. It makes them present realities." And then it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Some say there's no evidence for God and His existence. There's not. There's many. The creation is an evidence for God. But so is the faith of millions of people on the face of the earth. It's the evidence of things not seen. Let me again give to you what one man said about this phrase: the evidence of things not seen. Faith accepts the truths revealed on the testimony of God, not merely on their intrinsic reasonableness, that testimony being to us given in Holy Scripture. Again, to put that in layman's terms, they just believe the Bible, whether it makes sense or not. It doesn't have to make sense. Sometimes it's our senses that get confused, because the Bible is never confused. He also went on to say, "Where sight is, there faith ceases." You remember Thomas? They call him Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, and he said, except he see with his own eyes, he would not believe. There's an example of unbelief, which is the opposite of faith. Faith is important. That's kind of my next section. The importance of faith. How important is it? Well, the Bible says that we're saved by faith. I know you're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, so I won't turn there, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. While you're turning there, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, faith in those verses is seen as the instrument by which we're saved. We're by grace through faith. But notice here in Galatians chapter 3, don't know exactly where we should begin here, but in verse number 1, It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you come into possession of the Spirit of God? Was that by keeping the law? Is that through good works? No, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, who abides within you. He says, let me just kind of skip over a few verses. I think you understand the context. They had begun to embrace a false gospel. And he was warning them of that. Verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was an act of faith on the part of Abraham. He believed God. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And I think we talked about this briefly in our adult Sunday school class recently. That phrase is the gospel. Now, it doesn't give us the gospel in detail, but what is meant there is that Jesus Christ would come from the loins of Abraham, and whosoever would follow in the footsteps of Abraham and put faith in God, specifically in his Son, would be saved, would be justified. And so through Abraham, the entire world has been blessed with the presence of Jesus Christ. But notice, as we read on, verse number 11, I think, is where I really want to get to. But it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Notice again, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And it's quoting the Old Testament when it says, the just shall live by faith. That phrase is quoted four times in the Bible. The first reference is in Habakkuk 2:4. And there, it's contrasting, that phrase is contrasted with a proud man. With a proud man. You see, the height, the epitome of pride is to do your own thing, rejecting what God has said in His Word. That's pride, thinking you know more than God, the one who created you. But it says, the just shall live by faith. That phrase is also found in Romans 1:17. And in that context, it seems to be that that living by faith before others will in turn birth faith in them. And then the phrase is found here, and it's contrasting living by faith with keeping the law. And it's also found in Hebrews 10:38. And it's contrasted with drawing back. And when someone draws back, that is when they quit, they give up, their confidence fails. God has no pleasure in that. It's the opposite of faith. Drawing back, quitting, losing your confidence is the opposite of faith. Let me say one more thing about faith, and then we'll look at some illustrations of it, which will probably best help us to understand it. But faith in connection with salvation requires knowledge. There must be a knowledge of man's condition and of God's provision for his redemption. There must be assent to that knowledge. In saving faith, there must be an acknowledgement that the facts are true. And it also takes an appropriation. In saving faith, the repentant sinner must appropriate or apply the truths of Scripture to himself. He must exercise his will by receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. And by the way, it's not just faith that saves, it's faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done that saves. A lot of people talk about faith in very generic and vague terms. But when the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about a confidence in the promises of God, in the Word of God. I skipped over a little bit here, but again, faith is important. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6 says. The just are to live by faith, and we saw that's referenced three times in the New Testament. We're not just saved by faith, we're to live by faith. We don't just believe God for an instance and get saved, we continue to believe God in everything that He has said in the Bible. One of the things that God has continuously burdened me with over the last few weeks, matter of fact, I took some time to write it down in my Bible yesterday, we are to pattern our lives after the teachings of the Bible. That is a true disciple. I spent some time talking with my children about this very thing last night. I've been reading through 2 Chronicles, and so I share with them different things that I've been reading. And in 2 Chronicles 25, and this I think does have something to do with faith, so I'll get to that here in a minute. But it's talking about King Amaziah when he began to reign there in Judah. It says that he slew not their children, the children of those who killed his father, but did as it is written in the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So he slew those that slew his father, and that was justice. But he did not do as many kings did in this time period. He did not kill their children. And the reason he didn't do that is what I'm fascinated by. He didn't do that because of what the Bible said. It says, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses. He looked at the Bible and he found a principle and he said, well, you know what? The Bible in principle says that only those who've sinned are responsible for their sin, not their children. And it was just a principle, okay? It didn't address the fact of who should a king kill when he comes into power if they killed his father. The Bible doesn't address that specifically, but it gave a principle. And he took that principle, and you know what he did? He incorporated it into his life. He patterned his life and his behavior and his actions on the teachings of the Bible. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? And I find it troubling that many Christians could care less about what the Bible says, about what they do. I had a conversation with a gentleman last week. I don't instigate these things. They come to me. And then they get all mad at me, at my answer. Well, if you don't want an answer, then don't come ask me. They probably won't come ask me anymore. But they were talking about some crazy movie where Santa Claus got stuck in Mexico and some people had to come and bail him out and get him going. And I thought, oh, sounds like a nice movie. And somebody said, you probably don't teach your kids about Santa Claus, do you? I said, no, not really. We try to focus on the Lord and make Him the emphasis, especially at the Christmas season. Oh, but there's nothing wrong with it. Can't you just leave it alone? There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you know, look, you know, there was a man, you know, called St. Nicholas, and he gave gifts and did nice... Yeah, but it's one thing to teach your kids about, you know, St. Nicholas, an historic figure in the past, but that doesn't mean we have to teach our children Santa Claus is coming tonight, and he's going to come down the chimney and leave presents under the tree. That's a little bit different. Oh, but what about the spirit of giving? Why, I teach my kids the spirit of giving. I say, God gave His Son. And that's where we put the emphasis. Oh, we can't win the world like that. We can't. And the conversation went south from there. But I tried to explain. I said, Romans 12:1. I come back to that so many times. Be not 12:2. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way you think, to be in harmony with the Bible. And I've never been reading along in my Bible and came across the verse and said, you know what? I see, I'm going to teach my kids that some guy in a red suit comes down the chimney and gives them gifts. I've never been motivated to do that through my Bible studies. Never. And what I tried to explain to that individual, the reason you do that, the reason you teach your children that, is because that's what the world does. And you're following their lead. You're not following the Bible. And again, I'm not trying to be harsh to this individual. I'm sure there are things in my life that I've not yet changed my way of thinking on. I used to teach Elisa and Heather when they were toddlers about Santa Claus, and he was coming to bring them gifts. But when somebody confronted me, when I came across some information on the subject that said maybe that is not the best thing to do for a Christian, I stopped it. When people began to talk to me about how young ladies should dress, and I began to read information about it, you know what? I put my wife and my daughters in dresses. I changed my thinking. I changed my actions. When I began to understand that worldly music and worldly entertainment was not glorifying to the Lord, I changed my behavior, which is what the Bible expects us to do. We are to pattern our lives after the teachings of the Bible. We are. And if we're doing something simply because that's the way the world does it, had someone not instructed me more perfectly in how our young people should find a spouse, I probably would continue to follow the method of the world. But you know, I've always just thought it's because I have the Spirit of God in me. When someone comes along and they give me a biblical alternative, I'm like, that's me. That's what I'm doing. And other people, when you begin to explain those things to them, they just try to justify their actions. Don't be like that. Pattern your life after the Bible. God's way is always the best way. That's what faith is, folks. And that's what it means to walk by faith. You believe God. You trust in Jesus Christ to save you. And then you just continue to believe whatever the Bible says that it is true. And there are so many illustrations and examples of biblical faith in the Bible. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 gives to us a number of them. Here in verse 17 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Again, the amazing thing about this, and this is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22, the amazing thing about this that Abraham was willing to go through with sacrificing his own son is that God, through that son, had made all those promises to him. All the promises that God made Abraham were to come through his son Isaac. And if he killed his son, humanly speaking, you would think you can throw those promises out the window. They're never coming to pass. And so if Abraham would have taken time to reason, well, wait a minute, God. You said you were going to... God would have said, I don't care. Go do like I say. Trust me. It's going to be all right. Don't question me. Don't doubt. Don't waver. Just do it. He didn't waver. He didn't doubt, though, as these verses tell us. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God, again, Abraham understanding this promise, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham, he gave God the benefit of the doubt. He said, well, I'll take his life. I guess God's going to bring him back to life because he promised me that all these things are going to come through Isaac. So he's got to bring him back to life. Now, he was wrong, because what God did was stayed his hand. He stopped him. So it didn't work out exactly how Abraham had planned, but Abraham knew that God was going to work it out. He believed him. And his faith was demonstrated by his actions. Rahab's faith was demonstrated by her actions there in the book of Joshua, was it not? She says, we've all heard how the Red Sea parted. We've heard what you've done to those kings. And she said, I know that God has given you this city. And she said, I'm on your side. I'll hide you as long as you protect me when you come take the city of Jericho. And because of her faith, God spared her life and the lives of her family members. Her faith was demonstrated in her actions. Ruth the Moabitess, she had faith. Naomi had heard that God had begun to bless in Bethlehem. That's all that she had heard. That's all that Ruth had ever heard about the Lord. But she believed it. And she told Naomi, your God will become my God. And she left everything that she was familiar with. And she put her future in the hands of God. Folks, that's faith. That's faith. Pharaoh had a dream. He said, what's that dream mean? Joseph said, this is what it means. God's telling you something. God is revealing something to you, Pharaoh, about the future. He says the future looks rough. The future looks dark. There's a famine that's coming. And you better prepare. And Pharaoh, having received that revelation from God and understanding it, he made preparation. He prepared, and as a result, turned what could have been a blight into a blessing. What could have been a drought and could have been destructive for the people of Egypt became a delight. It became the avenue through which Pharaoh and his nation would be exalted above all others. And if that doesn't excite you, then you don't understand how that applies to you and I. Because God, in this book, has revealed to us what the future holds. And for the sinner, it's not bright. It's very gloomy. But if someone will respond appropriately, as Pharaoh did, to the revelation that God has given them, they can change their future of blight to bliss simply by believing what God has revealed to them in His Word. Faith. Faith is an important subject. Faith will touch every aspect of our lives because faith is simply believing God. And the only thing we have from the mouth of God is the Word of God. So faith is believing this book. That's what faith is. Believing this book. You don't need any other thing to substantiate it. God said it, and that settles it. I trust we have that kind of faith. Unwavering faith that will see us through no matter what we face. But again, faith doesn't just apply to the believer. It's very applicable to those who are lost. For the believer without faith, it's impossible to please God. But for the unbeliever, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. By the way, if there are people you know who need a good dose of faith, get them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we can't get them to listen to our witness, get them to listen to the teaching, perhaps in our meetings here at church. And maybe God will birth them into His family. Maybe He'll grant them faith that they gain through the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for giving it to us that we might understand what the future holds for us. Lord, You have told us very clearly in the Scriptures, as we looked at this morning, that there's coming a day where You'll separate the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. And Lord, one day you'll separate the lost from the saved. And the lost will go into eternal destruction and the saved to everlasting bliss. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, may they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, might you help us to day by day walk by faith. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 387, Have Thine Own Way. 300.